At the time for the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, King Solomon's spiritual life was on the mountaintop. He had persevered through the rigors of the construction project and had been sustained by the knowledge that God had raised him to the throne and had called him to build a house for the Lord's name. All of his energy and concentration went into supervising the various facets of the work on the Temple Mount. And we can assume that he had very little time for anything else. The day of the dedication of the temple, as we have seen previously in this series, was a day of great glory and mighty signs, the fire of God falling from heaven. It was one of those days that would always live in the memories of those who were present. The king himself could draw great satisfaction that he had accomplished that which God had called him to do and had left for his nation a great legacy. Yet, Solomon had to learn that the greatest danger to spiritual life can arise in the aftermath of a mountaintop experience. There is a tendency to let down, to relax a little, once a great project for God has been finished. And so it came to pass that the Lord appeared again to King Solomon by night, just after the events of the temple dedication had occurred. In this communication, of which we read in this passage, the Lord, as it were, set two roads before Solomon. He assured the king that the house that had been built would be the place where God would dwell and where God would commune with his people. Even if there would come a time when the people would stray from the Lord and would find chastening as a result, they could still find the way of restoration at the temple's altar of sacrifice. But for Solomon himself, the Lord had a particular message. Keep on in the way of the Lord. Having come so far in the journey now, Solomon, don't stop now. Don't go in a different direction. Actually, this communication with Solomon underscores the great challenge that lies before all of the Lord's people. In a time of crisis, in a time of difficulty, it is easy to stay close to the Lord, for we sense our total dependence upon Him. But when that time passes, when the challenge is over, when we come down from the mountaintop and confront again our own sin, our own unbelief, then it is that we face the greatest danger. Because then, because of the weariness of the flesh, we tend to back away. We seek again those things that comfort us, even if they are sinful. We indulge our flesh, and almost without realizing it, we depart from the living God. We wander off the road into what the great John Bunyan called bypath meadow. There was a promise here for King Solomon that if he would go on with the Lord, his kingdom would be established forever. It would continue to bask in the blessing of God. However, the Lord took note of the problems that all sinners face. There are times when even the Lord's people will be inclined to wander off from the Lord and to turn away from His truth. Truly the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But at the end of this gracious appearance to King Solomon, the Lord gave him a very strong caution. The effects of straying from the Lord would be definite and devastating to the succeeding generations of Solomon's family. Would it be enough of a caution? Solomon had already, as we have seen, formed a political alliance with the Egyptians by marrying the daughter of Pharaoh. Could he resist the temptation to make himself like all the other kings in that part of the world with their harems and their false gods galore? The subsequent history of Solomon's life will show how deeply he needed this word from the Lord, and how he should have had his eyes wide open for the devices of the devil. He should have marked well, and he should have resolved to live out his days in the light of what we may call this warning against waywardness. We are dealing here with the biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And that doctrine suggests to us that our entire pilgrimage through the wilderness of this world is going to be marked by battling. You persevere in something when you refuse to be deterred by any distraction. And when you simply continue on until you reach the prize. There were many battles in World War II, and some of them were battles of epic proportions. One such battle took place at Midway in 1942. It was the first great victory by the American forces in the war. But having won that battle, they did not have cause then to say, well, we've done that, now we can relax. In fact, let's just go home again and take it easy. No, that victory was the signal for them to keep on in their efforts to bring the enemy to complete defeat. And that was a process that would cost them 3 additional years and many, many, many lives. So it is with the people of God in every age. The accomplishments of one day do not mean that you can let down your guard and relax your vigilance. For the devil will continue to fight you all the way to the end. There is a great call to persevere then in the warfare. It was such a call that Solomon received on this occasion, and it was such a warning, it is such a warning that every sinner receives today. You see, for the sinner, for the one who is yet outside of Christ, there is only one way to go in this world. There is only one way to get to glory, and that is to turn away from sin and to trust in the Savior. So the question that came to Bunyan many years ago is a question for us today. Will you go on in your sins? Will you keep on in your sins and go down to hell? Or will you forsake your sins and believe on Christ and go to heaven? That's the choice that is set before every sinner. It is a message then with a clear gospel application. If you persevere in your sins, If you persevere in your rebellion against the command of God to repent, you will perish. But on the other hand, if you turn from your sin and persevere in following Christ, you will come at the end to the glorious heritage of the saved. For the people of God today, this passage is a warning that backsliding has devastating results. And the measure of that backsliding you can find if you turn back to 1 Kings 9 to the parallel passage, where we find one detail that we don't have in 2 Chronicles 7. You look at verse 6. You see that the Lord said to Solomon, "But if ye shall," notice this, "at all turn from following me." So that backsliding doesn't erupt full blown into idolatry. Backsliding doesn't erupt full blown into carnality. What happens? There is a little turning from God. "If ye shall at all turn from the Lord." So let us heed the warning that was given to Solomon against waywardness. This passage suggests three important elements in this warning. First, God's sovereign prerogative. The language of verse 12 in 2 Chronicles 7 is the language of choice. "I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." Here is a word that reminds us that God is in complete control of His creation. He does not leave things to His creatures to carry out and then proceed to give their ideas and their actions His stamp of approval. Quite the contrary. Where did the idea come about to build such a house unto the Lord? It came from God. First in the time of David, and then in the time of Solomon. This was God's will. So it is the ideas and actions of the people of God that flow from the workings of God's sovereign purpose. Twice in this passage, the Lord referred to His choice. And the second time, in verse 16, He connected that choice to His sanctifying of the house. Notice that, "I have chosen and sanctified this house." Now let us remember something today. Let us remember that God's sovereign prerogative flows from His own being, His own person. It is an expression of Himself. It is not something that is separate from Him. And it is manifested in His setting apart or sanctifying that which He has chosen. It was true in this passage concerning the temple. God said, "I have set this place apart. I have sanctified it. I have made this a holy place," which is the basic meaning of sanctifying something. And if that's true concerning this place, how much more true is it concerning the people whom God has chosen and set apart? He has sanctified them. He has marked them off. He has said, "These are my people. These people are to be holy unto me." And that is why He said to them in the book of Leviticus, a statement that Peter himself cites in one of his epistles, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Now the scriptures are very clear about the impact of God's sovereign prerogative. You are here today because God has chosen that you should be here. You need to think about that. Why are other people not here? Why are you here when there are so many others that are not here? How is it that you have come here today? And I'm not talking about all the ins and outs of secondary causes and the providences of your life. I'm talking about the fact that God had an overarching purpose that you should be here today. He has chosen that you should be here, and He has chosen you to hear the message of His truth. Now that choice is important because it has the effect of marking you off, setting you apart from others, and setting you apart for holy use. Every believer in Christ can say with assurance he has been chosen of God. Turn to the New Testament and to the well-known text in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You have been chosen then in Christ. That's the relationship of the choice. Chosen in Christ. When? Before the world was created. So the prerogative concerning you is an eternal prerogative. It is an eternal purpose. And that means something else. It means it is a choice that is not linked to anything in you. God did not wait for you to get into the world and develop a history of action and say, well, now look at that person. Now that person has done better than this other person over here. That person is reasonably honorable. I think I'll choose that person. No, it is not on that basis at all. It was before the world was created that that choice was made. In fact, we can say it is a choice that is made in spite of all that is true about you, inherently. But it is God's choice. And He alone has the prerogative. That was the point that was being made to Solomon. I have chosen this place. I have chosen that you should build it. I have chosen you to be the one to build it. And I have chosen this place. Not because of how great you are, Solomon, but because it is my prerogative. And notice that the exercise of this sovereign prerogative encompassed the promise of God to be merciful to His people. God said to Solomon, look, if there comes a time when the people are being chastened, when heaven is shut up and it's not raining, if there comes a time when because of their sin they are being chastened, if they come to this place that I have chosen and they will humble themselves here and they will seek my face and they will pray and they will repent of their sin, I will forgive them. I will restore them. God's choice then is always linked to His promise to hear those whom He has chosen. That's what gives you great confidence in coming to seek the Lord. If He has chosen you in Christ, He has promised He will hear you when you call upon Him. If His people will call upon Him in humility of heart and in repentance of sin, what does He say? He will hear from heaven. He will hear their cries. And He will forgive their sin. And He will heal their land. The God of the Bible then is the God who chooses. And he always does so in line with his unalterable purpose and being. His decrees are an expression of the unyielding nature of his holy character. Now, we have to say that these ideas are anathema to sinners. They don't like any thought of discrimination or of a choice that does not leave everyone with exactly the same opportunity. But the idea of God's sovereign prerogative is designed to humble sinners. Many of them rebel against it, but it's designed to humble them, to make them seek after the Lord, to bring them to the point where they say, I cannot do anything to get myself out of this awful mess. I must call upon the Lord. Some say that they have not come to Christ because they can't believe. What can't they believe? Why can't they believe? Is it not because of their own sin? Is it not because of their own perverseness and their own rebellion against God and His truth? Do they want to believe? Then they should call on God to grant to them the gifts of repentance and faith. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. To give repentance. How do you react to the truth of God's absolute sovereignty? Does it make you chafe? Do you think God is not fair? Do you resent that God makes such an issue out of what you would consider simply to be a weakness? Listen, the truth of God's sovereign prerogative was designed in Solomon's case to take from him every ounce of resistance, every ounce of inclination to wander off from the Lord. Your response ought to be, since God is sovereign, since He is Lord, He holds my life in His hand. And the fact that I am still breathing is the token of His mercy. Make use of the mercy in time. Now for Solomon, this exercise of God's sovereign prerogative had a particular application to him. That's the second thing that we see in the passage, Solomon's personal privilege. Notice the words of verse 17 at the beginning, and as for thee. Everything that has been said so far has been spoken to Solomon as the representative of the people. But now the Lord is going to become very personal. And as for thee, this is a word for you, Solomon. The issue here goes beyond the actions of the people as a whole. Here's a word for you. And the word was, Solomon, if you continue on as you have been, your kingdom will continue on forever. You will always have a descendant sitting upon the throne of the kingdom. Now notice that the Lord's word here speaks of Solomon as an individual, and as for thee. And I want to point out that the Lord deals with people individually. He has spoken of the whole people of Israel. Now he's speaking of Solomon for himself. And the Lord deals with you for yourself. He does not deal with you on the basis of something your parents have done. He does not deal with you on the basis of something your children have done. He deals with you for yourself, and He has a word for you individually. And what was the standard for Solomon? It was the word that God had revealed to him. What was Solomon to consider? He was to consider the example of his father, the great King David. And notice in verse 17 that David the father of Solomon, had walked before the Lord. Now, did that mean that David was perfect? Obviously, it did not. But what it meant that here was one who knew what it was to go on with the Lord. And even after David's great sin, he came back to the Lord and he went on with the Lord. And I think that here was a word here that ultimately would be brought to bear upon Solomon even in a time of great disobedience. Solomon was to reckon on the privileges that were his. The Lord is saying to Solomon, Solomon, look at the privileges given to you. Look at the example of your father. How many others have had an example of such eminent godliness, such love for God, set before them in such close proximity? Think of the privilege of that, Solomon. You were born in a place where you would be taught the precepts of God's holy word. Here was a privilege that had been given to him. And the Lord is saying to Solomon and to all of us today, reckon on the privileges God has given to you. Don't despise the privileges, and don't despise that of which they speak. If you have been born into a home where it is your privilege to be acquainted with the Word of God, think about that. Thank God for it. Don't treat it as a thing of contempt. Sadly, there are many who do. They long for the opportunity to be out from under that authority. Solomon had been given a privilege. He had been given a familiarity with that which God said, with that which God had revealed. How many here today have been given such a privilege? Whether it was in the home in which you grew up or since that time, you've been given the privilege to hear the Word of the living God. You ever ponder the reason why you have heard it? Why should we have heard the Word of God? You could have been placed in a situation, whether in this land or in some other land, where you would have been taught to ridicule the Word of God, where you would have been taught to refuse its application to you. 3 years ago, well, not quite 3 years ago, but this year it will be 3 years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of going to the United Kingdom, spending a few days in London, and then visiting some of our churches in Northern Ireland. When we were in London, the city where Charles Spurgeon preached just over 100 years ago, was very much struck by the hardness and the coldness, the antagonism in that place toward that which was decent. If you think you see things in Phoenix that shock you on the streets, all you have to do is walk down the streets in London and you'll see far, far worse. But that was a place where at one time people had the privilege of hearing the Word of God in many different places. Now those who grow up in London, most of them, all but maybe 1%, attend religious services of any kind. That would include the mosques, the Roman Catholic churches, the Buddhist and Sikh temples, and all the rest. Only 1%. You could have been placed in a situation like that, but you weren't. God put you in a situation where you could hear the truth, where you could gain familiarity with what God has said. If you had been put in another situation, what would have become of you then? Here was the word to Solomon. Solomon had been caused to prosper. And it was all because of the Lord's purpose to bless him in a singular fashion. Here was the great privilege that the Lord set before him. Solomon, you've been given great things. Continue on in them. Continue on in them. And Solomon, if you do, your way will be prospered. Your family will know the blessing of your perseverance. Let us remember today, wherever we are in our journey through this world, that our actions in this world affect far more than ourselves. Solomon's actions would affect people for generations yet unborn. When Solomon was exhorted to continue on in the right way, he had his attention directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was told to walk in the commandments of the Lord, and to walk in the commandments of the Lord, and to observe His statutes. That is following Christ. You turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, and chapter 14. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You know, I think that that verse often is just passed right over. People don't want to listen to a verse like that. No, all they want to talk about is loving Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, he loves Jesus. But they show by their actions they do not love him. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. How does our love for Christ appear? In obedience to his word. That was the message for Solomon here. To walk in the commandments of the Lord is to follow after Christ. So the Lord was saying to Solomon, you have a great incentive for persevering. There's a great reason why you should go on in the way of the Lord. Think about those who are coming after. Yes, Solomon, think about the one who will succeed you on the throne, and his son, and his son, and his son, and his son. There would come descendants of Solomon who would set up altars in Jerusalem to other gods. Where did they learn that? From the example of Solomon himself. He did not persevere. He did not continue on. He backslid. He wandered off from the Lord. And that is why this passage concludes with something else that should sober us all. God's solemn prohibition. The words beginning in verse 19 envision a time when Solomon himself and the people under his rule will turn away from following the Lord. And do remember that verse in 1 Kings 9 at which we looked a little earlier. If you at all turn. The suggestion is there is to be vigilance. Not trusting at all to the wiliness of the devil or the wiliness of our own flesh. There would come a time when they would depart. They would turn away from following the Lord. And what would the evidence of that departure be ultimately? Notice that in verse 19, they would go and serve other gods and would worship them. Solomon. Yes, Solomon. The wisest man. The man with tremendous amounts of learning. A great writer. One who had overseen the great work of building the temple, Solomon. He would worship other gods. They would become idolaters. They would engage in spiritual adultery. And what would be the cost, God said, if you do that? God's judgment will fall on the land. He said in verse 20, I will pluck them. Who would they be? They would be the descendants of some future generation. The Lord is saying, Solomon, if you turn from following me, I will pluck your descendants up out of this land, and this house that I have set apart for my name will I cast out of my sight. It will become a proverb. There's the house that God has forsaken. And why? Because the people worshipped other gods. Let us take it much to heart today. When we wander from the way of the Lord, we open the door for His chastening hand to be felt in our lives. God said that He would make the temple, instead of being a sign of glory, to be a sign of His displeasure. Ultimately, it came to pass. Ultimately, it came to pass that the temple was demolished. It was destroyed. And for a long time sat in ruins. And what was that a sign of? The cost of wandering off from God. The very thing in which Solomon and the people took such great satisfaction on the day of its dedication would become the thing that would signify God's anger. Such a warning, you would think, would cause Solomon to be ever more vigilant. But as we shall see, he soon forgot the warning, and his kingdom bore the burden of divine judgment. For in the reign of his son, the kingdom was ripped apart. The prophet Hosea delivered a solemn exhortation to the people of God. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 6. This was a word given to the northern kingdom, but applicable to all the people of God. Hosea 6. Verse 1, Come, and let us return unto the Lord. For He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on, to know the Lord. There's that phrase, if we follow on to know the Lord. Have you wandered away from the Lord? Then heed the words of the prophet. Come, let us return to the Lord. He will heal us. He will forgive our backslidings. He has said He will love us freely. So let us return unto the Lord. Let us leave behind our departures from the living God. And let us go on. Let us follow on to know the Lord. Here is the genius of the perseverance of the saints. They keep on going. They don't come to a place where they've passed a great crisis or they've passed a great work and they say, now I'm going to take some time for myself. You ever hear that? I'm going to take some time for myself. You know what that means? I'm going to take some time to depart from the living God. Let us seek the grace of God today that will enable us to keep on keeping on. To keep on following on, wherever we are. You see, it's a word that applies to us all, does it not? Because regardless of where we are in the time of our lives, or in the length of time since we have come to know the Lord, regardless of where we are, the word is the same. We must follow on. We must keep on keeping on, persevering in the ways of the Lord even unto the very end. Tonight, we're going to look at an introduction to our consideration of the life of Jonathan Edwards. And what a thrilling thing it is to read the account of his death, his homegoing. Because here was one who persevered through many sore trials. To the very end. And at the very end, he was saying, where is my friend? Where is Jesus of Nazareth? My true and faithful friend. Let that be our testimony. Let us then take heed to the warning. A warning against waywardness. And let us follow on to know the Lord.